not speaking today. We got a guest speaker. Y'all want to know who it is? Come on up, my man. Connor Winter.
What's going on?
Not much, my man. Just hanging out. You can introduce your baby and everything else. Oh, if you want to use the platform here or down here.
I wander around a lot.
Okay, that's all right. Y'all give it up for Connor, please. Hallelujah.
Thank you, guys. Well, good morning, church. I know they tell you not to move your hands or walk around a lot whenever you're doing public speaking, but I do both, so please be gentle with me. Back there is my wife, Nicole. We just had our son, Kyrese. He's 2 weeks old Friday. Yeah, that's right. See, I remember. Our other one is 18 months. Emery, she is in the toddler room, so we are very blessed to have them both with us and a very healthy wife. But church, today I wanted to talk about my testimony to give you an idea of how good our God is, how faithful He is, and just how justified He is in everything He does. So, to kind of give you a little bit of history lesson, I'm literally going to give you my life story. Even though I am 24 years old, I still have a life story to tell. Yes, still more to come still. I was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma, stayed there for about 2 months, moved up to Hiawatha, Kansas. That is North Kansas, not too far away from Nebraska. After that, we moved to, Jewel, Kansas, my bad, and then to Hiawatha, Kansas. And then we moved down south to Horton, Kansas, on the other side of the state. Needless to say, we did a lot of moving. My dad was a football coach and a school teacher, always pursuing that coaching dream, and he raised us absolutely in line with that. And in Horton is where I really started to learn how to make friends. I was 5, stayed there till we were 8, really started to learn how to make friends, really started to learn how to be social. That's where I got my real true taste of how loving a community can be. And that was so, so good. And that's also where I learned the good news of the gospel from my dad. And he did so right by that. Learned that Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that I could not live, died a death that I did deserve, as we all do. 3 days again, rose, and then continue on. And it was after that we moved down to Valley Center, Kansas. And in Valley Center, I got a real taste of what the enemy has in store for us. Started 9 years old in third grade. I experienced something that no 9-year-old I had hoped will ever experience, but unfortunately, we do live in a fallen world and are fallen ourselves. And that's where I first experienced being bullied for the first time. Not a great experience. I do not recommend it for anybody. I had no idea that a bully could exist. Surprise, surprise. 8 going on 9, I had never even really heard of one. This is before the time of, just say no, excuse me, or keep your eyes open, watch out, against the really big bullying campaign. But after experiencing that from 9 years old, my eyes were really open and then really started to interject on myself. I started to look in the mirror more and started to believe the lies that this bully had said to me. Stupid, slow, too big, too large. I was a larger kid. When I was at the swimming pool, he always said, "Man, just keep your shirt on. What are you doing? Keep your shirt on." Seriously. Seriously. Believe it or not, that still stuck with me. It stabbed me. It hurt me a lot, believe it or not. And this continued on while I was 9 through the third grade. It would transfer all the way till I was in fourth grade. And in fourth grade, that's when things really started to take the turn for the worst. Because if anyone in here knows what this feeling is like and how detrimental it can be, and this tool the enemy uses, this entity of just destruction called depression, can really encapsulate a person. And at fourth grade, at 10 years old, once again, I wish no child ever would experience it, but they do. And I did. And depression was such a bane. It was such a brick. It was a heavy weight on me. Those lies that I began to believe, too big, stupid, slow, unnecessary. That was a big one. Who will remember you? That's a very big one. And in fourth grade, I really started to experience even more so the darker side of depression, the darker side of what the enemy can do to you, and that they do not pull their punches. They don't. They don't care if you're 15, 18, 20. They don't care if you're 2, 3, 4, 5, 80, or 90. The enemy does not care. They do not care. They will do what they can to destroy you as soon and as possibly as they can. Fourth grade came and went. Bullies still remain the same. Fifth grade was a surprise. In fifth grade, I remember in the summer, I had my first stint of a very strong episode of depression. It was night. Everyone was asleep, but the voices still started to chant. The same old voices, slow, stupid, and then they started to become a little bit more increasingly unnecessary, replaceable, unwanted, not needed. Who will remember you? Might as well just finish it. And that's where I had my very first stint of suicide. Brothers and sisters, it is a very serious thing. Like I said, the enemy does not pull their punches. They don't. They don't care. As a fifth grader, that's 11. And they don't care. I remember going upstairs still the dead of night, hearing the same voices chanting in my heart and in my mind, replaceable, unnecessary. I remember even how dark it was, how loud the voices sounded. I remember how cold it was upstairs. I remember still what that knife looked like. Lord bless his name. I didn't do it. I never touched the blade to my skin. The reasoning why is very miraculous. Some of you have ever had an experience where you potentially just heard a very strong audible voice, but nothing was there. Maybe, maybe not. But I still remember being in there, tears running down my face, my parents not knowing in the next room what was going on, because once again, everyone was asleep. I remember a small, still voice said, come back to me. Come back. Come back. And so I went downstairs. I laid down. I got up the next day. And I remember going upstairs. My dad was watching KWCH 12, Eyewitness News in Wichita. It was a good shout out. I still remember going upstairs and seeing him, and he had his power stance going. He always stands in front of the TV like this. But unfortunately, that same night, someone else took their life, not too much older than me. I remember seeing their face. I remember hearing them. I remember hearing the story. And I still remember the words my dad said. And this was not heartless. He is still an amazing man. He does so right. And in this moment, and once again, he had no idea what would just happen the night before. No idea. None. He was probably worried about getting his coffee in the next 10 minutes. But his words were still so very profound that I still took it to heart. He said, son, pray for that family. But I want you to know that that is a very selfish thing that you can do. Not only are you taking yourself away from your family, your loved ones, and you're neglecting their care, you're neglecting their love, you're neglecting things that you just can't see in that moment, and it's very important to be sensitive to it, but you're also taking Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and saying, this is too much. This is too much. And that's very important to know as Christ followers. It's not to be insensitive to those that suffer through depression or suicidal ideation. I'm very blessed to work and very privileged to work in a system that focuses on those kids at High Plains Mental Health and really work on them to show them the good news, to show them the good life. But those words were profound. My dad, once again, not knowing what just happened the night before, I remember going downstairs and I don't remember what happened after that. I think I just stayed down there. Still, you think things would change. You think things would get better. They didn't. Though I didn't struggle with suicidal ideation as much as I did going into that night, I still suffered with depression. As most of you know, especially those who have suffered through it, it is not a beast so easily shaken off, and it's not a beast that you can handle with your own power nor your own authority, and I learned that. I still remember not looking forward to going into sixth grade because third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, different year, same story, doesn't matter. He's always there no matter what I do, no matter what I say. No matter how much I still love football when I was a third grader, took out my aggression out there. I was a very angry and resentful little kid. Football was a great outlet, but I still did not want to go to school in sixth grade. I still was not looking forward to it. And then summer ended, sixth grade came. First day of school, I remember waking up very shocked and surprisingly to see my bully sitting at the end of my bed. I was very confused. I was kind of scared. I remember bolting right upstairs. He was smiling at me too. He's like, "Hey, Connor." I'm like, "What the heck?" I remember running upstairs. My mom was talking to his mom. And little to my knowledge, my mom did not share this with me because once again, she had no idea what was going on because I did not share, nor was I very open. She decided to take on his little brother in daycare just to watch him while his mom was working because my mom was a stay-at-home mom with my two younger sisters. And they had the great idea to have him just, well, they're the same age. They can be friends. They can just, you know, ride the bus together to school and then ride the bus back. Yeah, thanks, Mom. So throughout that, I remember running right upstairs and saying, "Mom, what is he doing here? Get him out. Why is he here?" Neglecting his mom standing right there. I don't know what that conversation was like, but I just remember telling her to get him out. Well, she's a very strong-willed woman. She said no in a different way. But I still remember going to school with him every day. I still remember going to the bus. The first 2 weeks were terrible. I hated it. He thought he was just having fun. I don't know if I've said two words to him when I was in that first two-week period. I really don't remember. I just remember hating it. And it wasn't until that third week that I really started to kind of open my eyes. Not even me opening my eyes. It was our Lord opening my eyes. Have you guys ever had that opportunity where you see a situation that you just dread, but then something happens, it just peels back the curtain a little bit, and you're like, "I didn't see it like that. That's two pats on the chest, my bad." I was very shocked to learn, because of my own pain, because of my own anger, because of my own depression, that he came from a very, very disorganized and disrupted home. Parents had a very nasty divorce. Dad was still very much not the best role model. But he and his two older brothers were very much convinced that his mom was evil. His mom was the devil, essentially. They lived with their mom. It was a very much living hell for her, because having three sons very much convinced that you are the works of the evil one makes it very hard, especially when they themselves struggle with anger as well as fear. But having my eyes open to that really made me kind of shift my understanding, shift my strategy of how to manage with him. And over the course of the next couple months, he became the person I despised, the person that I hated, to the person that I could barely stand, the person that I now could stand, to the very close friend that I am privileged to have. And all that, we became so close that we started to spend the night at each other's houses once again. And I remember going over to his house and seeing it disarray, how he treated his mom, and I was very confused. And so I remember going back home after I stayed the night and asking my mom about the situation, and her and her wisdom that the Lord blessed her with kind of opened my eyes on how to manage it, how to have more patience, how to have more peace, still struggling with the anger and depression that I still face nightly. And he didn't know about it, not until he stayed the night over. And I made it an intentional mission to let him know what has happened these past 3 or 4 years that he put me through. And I thought it would be full of anger. I thought it would be full of resent. But it wasn't. It wasn't. We were outside. My parents were inside sleeping. It was probably 11 o'clock at night. He is a basketball freak, dropping 30 points in high school. None that to be said. But we were outside. We were playing basketball. It was 11 o'clock at night. It was late. Should not be out there, 12-year-olds. But I remember asking him just bluntly, "Why do you hate your mom?" He kind of let the ball dribble past. He was kind of taken back, like, "What do you mean? So why do you hate your mom?" "Well, she doesn't like us. She barely feeds us." I'm like, "Barely feeds you? Dude, we had pancakes and deer sausage when I came over to your house. And you get that like twice a week." He was like, Well, my dad said, and then everything started to unfold a little bit more. And I started to open up a little bit more about what he did, about how it affected me, about how it wrapped this entity of depression around me. Next thing I know, my bully, the kid I hated and despised and learned to tolerate, was on his knees crying in front of me. What is a sixth grader to do? I had no idea what to do. But I did know one thing, and that was to trust the Lord. And so what I did was got on my knees with him. I wept with him. I forgave him. And I told him, tomorrow, bud, whenever your mom comes to pick you up, just tell her you love her. Because he had no idea when the next time he would see his mom would be. We really opened up about what was going on, not just with me, but with his family. To open up, dude, what if you never see her again? The last thing that you will remember saying to her is, Mom, I hate you. So annoying. My man, go tell her you love her tomorrow. Open your eyes. Be patient. And he did. And he did. And I was geared up, man. I was ready for seventh grade. Let's go. Then we moved. Went to, I don't know if anyone here knows where Natoma is. It's a small town. Yeah, okay. Went from a 5A in Valley Center to a 1A in Natoma. It was a very big change. I've never played six man in my life until then. We weren't there too long until we moved down here to Hayes for my eighth grade year all the way through my junior year. And you would still think that all this time, going from Horton, no one would like to be with friends, no one would like to care, to be compassionate, to have a community, to go in somewhere where you never knew a day where you weren't really angry, or that you weren't depressed, or that you were not looking forward just to like, dude, just end it all, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm just ready to be done, to now enjoying being with the person who made it hell for you, who you hated a lot. And then you become friends, and then you move. And then you move again. You would think it would all change. You think I would finally be free of depression and this gripful entity. It was still with me. I still wrestled with it. I still was very angry. Shout out to my mom. She came up with a name for me, Little Hulk. Because every time I got mad, I just clenched my fist and strain. And that also never changed. Even all the times we moved, I was very angry. Majority of the time, I was very depressed the entire time. But, and this is a big but, moving into Hayes, opened my eyes still once again a little bit more. What does a depressed, angry kid do? Well, he hermits. He doesn't say much. If you ask my family during that time if I'm social, they would say yes, I was not. I kept to myself quite a bit. I still was very much involved in football, very much involved in basketball, not the best basketball player. When I jump, you can probably put a piece of paper underneath my feet. But, I would still hermit. I still wouldn't show anything but seriousness, anger, sometimes judgment. I'd be very condemning, especially of my peers. However, going through Hayes, my eighth grade to junior year, things still really remain the same. I was very angry. I still had a new vision. I was able to see a little bit more clearly with open eyes, but I was still very judgmental. I was very condemning, which is what you're not supposed to do as a Christ follower. Little did I know. Until we moved yet again my senior year, and we actually moved back to Horton where I started school, where we had that tight-knit community. And moving there, I really did shift my vision more. And once again, I shift my vision. It wasn't me. Lord really peeled back the curtain a little bit more. And so I made it a very strong, intentional decision to no longer condemn, to understand more, and to love more, to make it intentional to love more. And my senior year was fantastic. I met up with old friends that I started school with from preschool all the way to second grade. I remember playing football with them. It was awesome. Powerlifting for the first time, awesome. Graduating was fantastic. And then I also swore never to go back to Hayes. I'm back. I came back for one reason, football, and that didn't last. But whenever I came back, once again, I thought maybe I could shake depression this time. Maybe moving, going to college, it'd be different. I'd have a different outlook. I mean, I'm building all these awesome toolkits. I can like see people more clearly. I can love them more. I'm open more. But why is this still not changing? I can't go to bed every night without this knot in my stomach that never unwinds, that feels like a bleeding candle is on my chest. And these thoughts of worthlessness, of uselessness, of replaceable, not being necessary. I thought it would change, and it didn't. It didn't. My entire first year of Fort Hays, in the daytime was fantastic. But when I was by myself, it was awful. It was awful. I just remember that. I would still surrender to our Lord every time, say, Father, why is this happening to me? I don't understand. Why did you do this to me? Why did you make me this way? Enter in my second year, going into my second summer. I still was lifting weights with the team, getting ready for the fall season, preparing. Still not looking forward to going to class because, once again, I was an athlete student, not a student athlete. And then, by God's grace, I ran into Tim at Wells working part-time at Home Depot. And once he offered me, he's like, well, what have you been up to? Well, I was playing football. Well, what do you want to do afterwards? I don't know, kind of thinking about joining the ministry, maybe. He's like, well, if you're looking for a mentor, just let me know. I mean, send me a text, and yeah, I'll do that for you. I'm like, okay, yeah, sure. Well, I was stocking shelves. And then I ran into him again, Lord willing. You were buying mulch this time, by the way. And I actually took him up on that offer. And so throughout the rest of the summer, I joined him as he mentored me in this. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I thought it would be more of a therapy session, being able to unload, dude, man, this is what I've been feeling. Oh, I've been struggling with this depression. It's so annoying. I can't get some rest. I still got this tight blade in my chest that I just feel bleeding down my chest the entire time. I just can't think straight. Well, God is so good because day one, whenever I entered in this, Tim is my mentor. I opened up about it. And I was told years ago, this is something I would have to manage and deal with for the rest of my life. This is something that you're going to have to wrestle with. And it's something that you're going to just have to learn to adapt to until one day when you enter into the kingdom of heaven, that you can finally be set free of it. And then I met Tim as my mentor. And yeah, no, he said, no, that's a lie. You know, you don't have to. And me being me, especially if you deal with any kind of depression or mental, emotional, or personality disorder, I was insulted. I was like, what the heck are you talking about? Have you ever not been depressed before? Like, dude, I've been carrying this around for well over a decade. What do you mean? I just get rid of it. I don't have to deal with that anymore. What the heck are you talking about? I was really mad. Like I said, I was Hulk. But we prayed over it. He guided me through it. And over the next 2 weeks, I'm very happy to say that our Lord is the only one that can take the enemy and defeat him. Not us. Not us. You think you can shake yourself free from any kind of struggle, any kind of sin, any kind of addiction? You are not strong on your own. You cannot do it. You can't. Submission to Christ is the only way. That is it. And his authority and to his rule. And so, over the next 2 weeks, after I was told that I can be set free of it, I actually started to pray and believe it. It's like, no, I'm sick of it. If I can be set free of it, then I'm set free of it. And by God, I was set free of it. I remember the night exactly it tried to sneak back. 2 weeks afterwards, I was in my dorm. My brother was out working. I was just playing Xbox because, once again, I was 19. I was 19 in the summer. So what do you do when you're not working at Home Depot and you're done working out? You play Xbox. But I still distinctly remember it creeping back in the back of my mind, saying you're worthless. You are unnecessary. And then I finally turned to it, empty room once again. I said, no, you're unnecessary. You're worthless. You have no place to be within me. By God's grace, by the stripes of the cross, I am set free from you. And I was set free. You might have to repeat that every now and then, but you are set free of it. You are set free. And that led the next three, four years of my life, I've been set free from depression. And I have not looked back. And how good that is. That doesn't mean the enemy's going to stop. I wish I could say I don't wrestle with any more things. But if you ask my wife before my son was born, I had a very strong anxiety attack. I had a very strong sense of anxiety. The depression is gone. I know my worth by the colors of the cross, by the sacrifice that Jesus did. I had to know it. I had to know my worth to get rid of depression finally. Not by my power, but by just submitting and understanding who Jesus is fully. But that, once again, does not mean the enemy does not care who you are, how old you are, what you've gone through. They don't. They don't. And so when the anxiety came, I sought help again. And by God's grace, it died again. Brothers and sisters, you will face everything through every day of every moment of your life. You will face emotional turmoil. You'll face strain. You might even face a mental disorder. Because when I faced that anxiety, I felt like I was dying. I honestly did. Until once again, you submit to Christ and know that with your hands open, He conquers all. And maybe you're here today, you're facing the very same thing. I don't know. Depression knows no bounds. Anxiety knows no bounds. The enemy does not care neither. They don't care if you're 90, 50, 13, 10, or 2. So, with that being said, I pray we keep our eyes open, know who we can impact, and know ourselves fully. If you find that you are bound by the spirit of depression and its entity, you have worth, you have value, and you are loved by your Heavenly Father, who sent His Son to die for you. If you face anxiety, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, understand that He sees now, and He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Nothing happens without His consent, and nothing happens without Him knowing about it. Has it ever occurred to you, nothing ever occurred to God? Wrap your head around that one. Know that you are set free. Know that you are loved, and know that you can walk freely in the gift that Jesus brought in for us and died for us. So, with that being said, and me actually not pacing back and forth, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You today to give You honor and praise. We lift Your name higher. There is no one like You. You have no rival, and You have no equal. You are the first and the last. You know us intimately. You know even the thoughts that have created our thoughts. You know us more so than we ourselves. Heavenly Lord, I pray that You go before us, Father. As our hands are open, we accept You. Lord Jesus, we accept the free gift that You have given us. Holy Spirit, I pray that You dwell within us. Heavenly Lord, if there is anyone here facing depression, anxiety, fear, any kind of trouble and turmoil that the enemy is trying to get them to believe, You are set free. To the enemy, You have no right to be within us. You have no right to destroy us. As we submit to Christ and Christ alone, we will not believe You. We will believe our Savior. We will believe the One who created us and loves us. Heavenly Father, as we go out this week, I pray our eyes are open to those who struggle. I pray our eyes are open to those who hurt and hurt in the dark, who will not show their pain. Father, open our hearts, open our hands, give us the reach of our Heavenly Father so we can bring them in. Show them the good news. Bring more to Your kingdom, Heavenly Lord, because we cannot do it on our own. Without You, Father, we are nothing. But with You, Lord, with You, we have it all. Heavenly Lord, we praise You and we thank You. Heavenly Father, once again, You are good and You are gracious. Heavenly Lord, blessed is Your holy name. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys. Dismissed? Oh, wait. Tim? Yeah? Okay.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv. or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.